Garth Mayer to deliver his topic on the subject, Taste and See That Yahweh Is Good.
Well, love and fraternal greetings again, brothers and sisters, in the hope of Israel. Tomorrow morning, this is a reference to the overhead here before us. Before we begin our first class, we will hand out what is a Bible dictionary, something that we've been working on and produced several years ago, really for our own purposes, but it kind of caught on, and that is to build a Bible dictionary of metaphors and symbols as used in the Word. And it was born out of the work of this brother. Some of you in this region may actually know this brother, died several years ago in his 90s, Brother Howard Phillips, but he taught us many things, how to reason when I was coming to a knowledge of the truth. And whenever I say I'm from Texas, people say, do you know Stan Isbell? This would be the brother that taught Brother Stan Isbell the truth. Dynamic student of the Word. And he taught us all to use the Bible as its own dictionary. My wife, by the way, still has this original copy in her Bible of Brother Howard's personal notes and how the man could work numbers, the metaphorical, symbolical meaning of words, colors, all symbolism was phenomenal. And he really did a wonderful job of guiding the Ecclesia in those early days. And this photocopy is a testimony to that. Brother Thomas, by the way, I learned quite a bit, I would say, a couple of years after we produced this dictionary, he attempted to do the same, build a dictionary from A to Z with the metaphorical, symbolic meaning of things in Scripture. And of course, it's never exhaustive. In my own personal copy, I've continued to add notes, and we'll try and come up with an updated version. But of course, he passed into the article of death before that was accomplished. But we'll try to get that to you tomorrow. That's what that's for. And of course, you can do with it what you will. We've got a certain number of copies, and then they'll be available thereafter, I believe, in the bookstore. The context of our class and the theme of this Bible study this week couldn't be more appropriate, brothers and sisters. It's on everything that's printed for you right now. And actually, the marginal reference of your Bible is accurate. It tells you the two places where it's quoted in context in the New Testament. And not only in both of those places does it refer to the Word of God, but you'll know by the context, coming out of Hebrews chapter 5, ye have need that one be teach you what again be the first principles. Let's leave off the doctrines of baptism, resurrection, laying on of hands, and go on to bigger things of the truth. And it's the same thing in 1 Peter. Enough of the milk, let's move on to the weightier things of the truth. So it has to do with the Word, and that is very important. It's a wonderful theme to develop a week study of the Word out of, because it is from this, the Scriptures of truth, we place all of our confidence, brothers and sisters. We respect, and we should not, no other authority. It's written in all of our literature. It's in our ecclesial constitutions. We stand or fall in everything that we believe by this Word alone. And it's really a lovely place to start this consideration tonight. One thing about accepting the truth as we do, in this respect, brothers and sisters, we're at least an honest people. People may cite this reference that we all refer to. We believe it. We live by it. We believe that the Scriptures, absolutely, without alteration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We believe that. And notice what's first. What Christendom does is bypass all forms of doctrine and go on to the moral lessons of the Bible, where they think they understand them rightly. We do not. We know they spring out of doctrine. And that's very, very important to us, brothers and sisters. By accepting that the Scriptures are wholly inspired for all forms to make us thoroughly perfect and furnished unto all good works, we know this, which is why we place all authority on the Word. We know this of a certainty, brothers and sisters. The real reason people don't go to the truth, whether it be doctrine or lifestyle, is because the penetrating light of the truth exposes evil. And again, I say, and you know how I mean this, I mean in the utmost humility on behalf of us all, we're at least honest in that field. We know it will expose us. To see whether our works are manifest, whether they're wrought in God or not. We're willing to accept that, to state what we are and know what we are, and to embrace that doctrine of truth. I've been there in the darkness of the world, and I can assure you, that's why they flee from it. We know for a fact, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is quick. It is the sharpest instrument ever created. Far beyond man, it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is going to lay every single one of us naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And yet we still come to that. Either we are an honest people or we're crazy. We're honest. We know what we are, and we know what we must become. And the scriptures reveal that, brothers and sisters, and we're willing to accept that. We know, because the scriptures say it, and all too often, we know the way of man, saith Yahweh, is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to directeth his steps. I see a lot of children around here. We've raised ours. We had good opportunity to beat them. You leave a child to his own, and what happens? Well, you know what happens. We call that a brat. In Texas, we have stronger words for it. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Usually a firearm is involved. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man in the end thereof, and you're certain that it's absolutely right. The ways thereof are the end of the grave. Death is where it all ends. That's the finality, brothers and sisters. And it's upon that principle that we approach the word of truth, knowing that it's going to peel us open. Yahweh woundeth, but he bindeth up, says Job. He breaks us down and he creates us according fashion unto him, not the flesh. So that there are two births. There's the natural creature and the spiritual creature. And we know he's going to do that by divine process. And in that process is developed, as our brother mentioned today in the opening prayer of our memorial, this principle. And sometimes we stop with verse 9 of Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful. These are all quotations we're familiar with. Above all things, brothers and sisters, above all things, what you and I possess, we're willing to acknowledge it is capable of murder, corruption, adultery, and on and on and on, when leaning upon its own understanding. We know that. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And quite often, I've done it, we stop the quote there. And that's not where the quote stops. The continual context and the expression goes on to say, Yahweh does. And there's only one means he can find out what our heart is really like. Try it. Search it. Test it and find out what the ways of man are. It's his way of scrutinizing what we're all about, brothers and sisters. We are quite familiar, as our brother quoted in his exhortation this morning, this man, as he noted, walking, endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. But it's the divine process. He's going to chasten every son whom he receiveth. We have two things in common in this room, brothers and sisters. We all understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the scriptures of truth, as Daniel says, or we wouldn't be in fellowship one with another. That's number one. And number two, every single one of us is passing through the fire of trial. Those two things, absolutely, forget the world outside, we know we have in common. That we know of a certainty. It is indispensable to making sons and daughters. The simple construction of Psalm 34, it's not difficult. In its basic setup, it's the crying out in fears and troubles and afflictions. Then one who seeks and cries and gives his petition unto Yahweh and is delivered and saved. That's the process. To crush us so we have no confidence in the flesh. We know what we are so that we appeal to the deity and him alone, not the princes of men in whom there is no hope, and thereby gain deliverance. And again, sorry, Brother Michael, we'll borrow from his exhortation again. Isn't it beautiful when we come together, we speak with a oneness of mind? Isn't it lovely? He didn't even pass me his notes. John Carter said, it is certain no study of the psalm, our brother brought this out beautifully in the exhortation this morning, is really going to be complete without bringing Christ in view. He is the center of the psalms. Same thing if you'll move down here with the John Thomas quote. Psalm 34, that book, the Christadelphian Scripture Study Service says the same, but we'll move down to John Thomas for sake of time. Apostasy Unveiled. These are songs full of overflowing things pertaining to Christ. They celebrate his sufferings, resurrection, exaltation. And he goes on to say, all these things and more they set forth to the admiration and inspiration of the diligent student of the sure prophetic word. They teach us about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he was. David's afflictions, therefore, says Brother Thomas, were Messiah's. His difficulties, his troubles, his exaltation, they were Messiah's. In a word, there is not a page of this book of Psalms in which the pious reader will not find his Savior if he reads with a view of finding him. That's how Brother Howard Phillips taught us to study the Scriptures. That's how he taught us to search the Scriptures. You don't know it's there unless you're looking for it. And that was his principal point to us learning the truth. Brother Stan among them. Look for the gospel of the things concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ everywhere. And what Brother Howard impressed upon all of us, that was the study method of the pioneers. He's right. He's absolutely right. It's how this man unearthed the truth from the apostasy. So much so that this woeful quote of the Lord Jesus Christ is embedded in the psalm before us, the theme of this weekend. Many are the afflictions of the righteous Christ. We put on his righteousness, the righteous is Christ. We're clothed upon with his righteousness, but he is the righteous. He keepeth all his bones, not a one of them shall be broken. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, they were amazed when they came, saw that he was dead already, that the messianic psalm and prophetic scripture would be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now remember the context, brothers and sisters. It's the troubles, afflictions, and the difficulties, the crying unto Yahweh, and the deliverance. This is after he's dead. He's lifeless upon the tree. His closest friends, his family have denied him, and he had only the Father, that's all he needed, but that's all he had, brothers and sisters. And David, speaking in the Spirit, as he said himself, is speaking of the sufferings of Messiah. In the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, which I believe is prophetic as well as literal. It was a resounding doctrine that went off into all the world. And that's what we have in the Psalms. It's the poor man crying unto Yahweh, the righteous man. First, its application to Christ, then to ourselves. The eyes of Yahweh upon that righteous man, and he heard his cry, the righteous cry, Yahweh's anointed, and Yahweh heareth it, and he delivered him out of his troubles. after he came through on the other side of the grave. And again, as our brother said in his exhortation, after his flesh was destroyed, the nature that he shared common to us all. And it's only brothers and sisters in the deepest throes of affliction and trouble that we are compelled to pour ourselves out. Because when things are going well, you know, Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit and saved, of such that are of a contrite heart. And there's one thing, brothers and sisters, a dead man cannot do. He cannot exalt himself. He cannot lift himself up from the grave. And when the trials of life have crushed us, like men in the Bible are seen doing, and we are upon our face to the dust of the earth, literally, I've been there, we get up very slowly, and we are a different human being. We are never the same. We are never the same. Whatever brought us there, we are never the same. And we shouldn't be. Yahweh cannot deal with flesh until he brings us to that point. And you know, brothers and sisters, as they are represented, the Psalms, in song, prayers, with music, and music is used in association with prophecy. Those are certain things that I think I've got it in this dictionary that'll be passed out tomorrow. Somehow things are used metaphorically. And that's vital. Because incense is associated with prayer. And the process of which incense was combined and brought together taught this principle of trial, of bringing Yahweh, all of his sons, to glory. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And the lifting up of hands, of course, is symbolic as the evening sacrifice or the offering. Used in the Apocalypse, as we well know, in two other places. 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. We know what gold represents. You don't even need the Bible dictionary for that, but you'll get one anyway. Which are the prayers of the saints. He had a golden censer, and it was given to him much incense, which are the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar. Incense and gold are manufactured by the same principle, brothers and sisters. We find it in Leviticus 16. He taketh a censer full of burning coals of fire, the fiery trial that is to try you. All the metals that were used for the tabernacle, all the altar offerings pass through this process of fire. It's how he begets sons and daughters. We have two things common. We believe the truth, and you don't know how I'm being tried, and I don't know how you're being tried. Yes, you do. This is a trial, what I'm going through right now. But we all go through it. And he takes these coals of fire from off the altar. Sacrifice has got to be involved. And his hands are full of the sweet incense, beaten small, placed upon the golden altar. It's the principle of abasement, brothers and sisters, where the flesh is brought low. He receiveth every son that goes through that process. And if, like Israel, we pull the shoulder away and don't want any of it, we are illegitimate children, as Hebrews says, and we're not sons at all. We know it's coming, and the point of the class, God willing, is to prepare us for that end and to understand the wisdom of it. It is hard enough, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, and you are, you're made of the same stuff. It is hard enough for us to obey commandments that we understand, to obey things that we vaguely or don't understand even makes it that much more difficult. And it says, Exodus 30, verse 36, you shall beat some of it very small. And thus it pleased Yahweh to bruise him and to put him to grief, a man of sorrows and afflictions. It pleased him to do that to the Son. To the carnal, fleshly man, full of philosophies of this world, that's cruel and outrageous. A man who shares our nature but is full of the Spirit and judges not after the sight of his own eyes, says Isaiah, Why would you subject that man to such difficulty? But yet it pleased Yahweh to put that man to grief and to bruise him, to beat him small. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, as it was, great drops of blood falling on the ground. You've been there, brethren? When you're pressed in whatever affliction comes upon you, brothers and sisters, you're just like me. You are praying more earnestly. Yahweh has your undivided attention, and you have his undivided attention. And when things are going well, of course, what do the scriptures say? Moses said, I know when you go into the land and you dwell in houses and you're full, you'll forget my laws. That's what it says in the law. And we're apt to do the same, brothers and sisters. When the difficulty of crucifixion approached, the Lord's prayer intensified and the incense became more crushed and the coals of fire. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh, the humble hear thereof and will be glad. We're going to have to move through this section fairly quickly. We'll mention it more than anything. The inscription of this particular psalm, which I believe to be correct, I've checked it by numerous references, and by all means, brothers and sisters, if somebody has something different, we'll stand corrected. Because, you know, when it's put in there by the Bible translators, you hedge it out pretty good, and you think, well, wait a minute. What it says in your inscription, David is a man of trouble, typical of Messiah and his suffering, it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, this whole scenario is set up. When David goes to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and he's a hungered, you remember that? He's being chased by Saul. He's being chased out of Israel by the Jewish leader. And when he comes to that place, he says, well, we have no bread here except for the show bread, the holy bread. If you and your men have kept themselves from women, you may eat of it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, going through the fields and his disciples plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders, figuratively a representation of Saul, said, they do that which is unlawful. And he cited this reference, David and his servants referring to Christ and, of course, his followers, his disciples. And what happened is David arose and he fled after he was at Nob because of the fear of Saul, and he went to Achish. And the servant said, and this is the inscription on the top of Psalm 34. They said, is this not David who they dance and sing, saying he's slain his 10,000? We want this man going to help us in war? This man is pressed without measure, brothers and sisters. This is not the first time we've seen David humbled. He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate as though he were insane. And the spittle fell down on his beard, so much so they said he's mad. He's exhausted all avenues. He has no place to go, brothers and sisters. As the apostle says, he's chased from Israel, seen mad among the Gentiles. Foolish. What happens next? That's how the chapter ends. And the very next chapter begins with his exaltation. He departed thence, went to the cave of Adullam, and his brethren and his father's house, the ecclesia, went down thither unto him, and everyone that was in distress and identified with him, as our brother said this morning, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became their captain, made perfect through sufferings. He wasn't prepared for that position before this, brothers and sisters. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It became him by whom are all things to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for which he is not ashamed, brothers and sisters, to call us Christadelphians. That's based on our association with him. And he will declare Yahweh's name in the midst of his brethren. And you, of course, know that's right out of Psalm 34, where they all begin praising God together. Why? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to undergo that? We know the answer, somewhat, but it demands an answer, doesn't it? By what means? Brother Simon's going to get into this tomorrow. The titles of the Messiah. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers, supplications, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death. Talking to a fellow at work right now, this has never come to my mind before. The old Trinitarian argument. Well, who did Jesus pray to? And I was studying this at the time, and I said, I've got another one for you. I said, what was he praying for? Salvation? Christ was praying to be saved? Yes, he was. He was in the days of his flesh, brothers and sisters. He did it with strong crying and tears. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And just like Psalm 34 says, he was heard. He was heard because he feared. And he has become perfect. And he's become the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him, us, his brethren, brothers and sisters. He learned obedience by suffering because he shared our nature. He was a like partaker of flesh and blood. He did not partake of the nature of angels, as it says there in Hebrews 2. He had the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law, made to be sin for us. Where does that put you and I? Where does that put you and I? Man's first estate, says Brother Thomas, is natural and animal. Stop there. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. Do not forget that. You know how he starts out, Elpis Israel. Man left to himself is more base than the fiercest beast of the field. He's established dominions, principalities, and powers. He's baptized the earth with his own blood, killing people in wars. He's more vicious than any beast of prey. And God has got to take us from that to reflect the image of his son. He'll do that spiritual incorruptible state, and exalt us for the future by one thing. He's got to subject us to trial. He's got to change our character through fire, through trouble, through affliction, through difficulty. He's got to do it by that means alone. If he had to do it with his son, he most assuredly has to do it with us. The only way to do it is trial of his faith by testing his obedience. And so, we don't have time for the Eureka quote. Good quote, though. Luke chapter 4, what happens? We're familiar with it. Immediately, following his baptism, he's full of the Spirit. And the Spirit takes him to the wilderness to be tried by the diabolos, Satan, political and religious powers, the only two powers that the earth knows. Brother Thomas is right when he says that in Eureka. Devil stands for political powers, Satan, ecclesiastical. And how does he answer? With the word of God. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. He answers with the word of God. It makes us seek the word for answers. It's the Urim and the Thummim. We inquire of the Bible for answers, brothers and sisters, when we don't know. And there's so much that we don't know. And when we're in trial, we know that much less. And he answered him and said, what do the scriptures say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Brought up in the exhortation this morning in the context of John 6. We're familiar with the account. And note where it's quoted from. Deuteronomy 8. God is deliberately taking us away through life. And I thought about this. I thought about this before I was baptized. Do I want to enlist in that? He's going to take me the way of the wilderness, feed me the base manna, my clothes won't wear out, to humble me, to try, whoa, I know what's in my heart. To know what's in my heart, whether I will obey his commandments or not. He'll feed me meager things, not allowing me to be crushed and destroyed beyond measure, a bone to be broken, so that he can find out what makes me move by motivation. Hebrews 4. So that I will learn that a man's life consists in the word of God and the mouth, the words that proceed out of his mouth, not by temporal things. Do I want to do that? And there's your quote at the end of this from Hebrews chapter 12. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart as a man chasteneth his son, Yahweh thy Elohim chasteneth thee. And you know the context of Hebrews 12. If natural fathers do it, Yahweh's going to do it. And we know what happens when natural fathers don't do it. Catastrophe. You can almost pick the kids out of a lineup. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to the anointed. And that's what it says in Psalm 34. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. All throughout the ecclesial life in the wilderness of Israel, we know it's too lengthy of a study to go into the angels, how they watch over us. They're overseeing the immense trials and difficulties that we're going to have in life, brothers and sisters. But they will not, like the case of Job, suffer someone to put the hand to our particular destruction for naught. It won't happen. That's confidence to you and I. What about the parable of the sower and the seed? How about this, brothers and sisters? Sometimes those that receive the seed of the word, as it's called in the parallel account of Luke 8, they're fired up by the truth. And they love the truth. But when the truth brings offense, their tribulations come for the very thing that they embrace and hold to be true. They don't have enough faith in them, and it's gone. I've seen that, brothers and sisters, and I know you have too. You've seen that. On fire for the truth for a short period of time, difficulties happen, and they abandon the faith for the very thing they embraced. The psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I've learned to keep his word because I've been afflicted and rely as Jacob upon the staff, rely upon Yahweh and not my own will. Trials come if need be. If need be. I can look back, brothers and sisters, at my life and the grievous trials that I've had. Some of them self-inflicted. I know I'm the only one. Some of them self-inflicted, absolutely. I know now there need be. Difficult things. I couldn't even express to you. Close associations going away. And I know it's by need be, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. There is only one thing that refines gold, brothers and sisters. It's fire. Perpetual fire. And you know what it means. It's a refining process in the Bible. So that the end result is that our faith saves us. It has a purpose. His intent is not to destroy us. The fiery trial is intended to dislodge our confidence from the temporal things. Is it not? People put their faith in jobs and it goes away. I'm fired? Why? All their hope and trust in the princes of men. Trials, brothers and sisters, are not always in the form of outright oppression. Case of Hezekiah, leave him alone. In the matter of the Babylonians, let him alone, so that God could see what was in his heart. In the case of the people that inhabited the land after Joshua was out of their midst, let him stay there. Because by them, I want to prove them to know what is in their hearts. Don't ever tell a rich man he doesn't know what it's like to be trialed. That's an insult to his faith. That's a very temporal scope and a very temporal view, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's a trial having too much money. Yahweh permits ecclesial trials. He's supposed to have the truth. We know it's doctrinally correct. What is this? I didn't sign up for this. What is this? We have the truth. We know we do. And you go back and review it doctrinally. I know you. You've tried those that say they're apostles and not, and you found them liars. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul answering back to the Corinthians. You know, your brethren wrote unto me saying that when you come together in ecclesia, there's divisions among you, and I believe it. For there must also be heresies among you. Look how much of the word is taken up of heresies. No part of Israel's history can you possibly mention when there was not ecclesial difficulty. You can't mention an epistle that Paul writes where he's not rebuking them on something or edging them somewhere in a doctrinal reproof. The ecclesias of the apocalypse? It's a way of life in the truth. And this is quoted, brothers and sisters, from Deuteronomy 13. Heresies come that he may approve who will be manifest. Are you going to let it slide? Brother Garth's up there saying that Christ didn't share our nature, but he's a pretty nice guy. We going to let that slide? I don't believe that, by the way. Going to let it go? Look where it's quoted. Out of Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. Have you seen this, brothers and sisters? Have you seen this? Thy brother, the son of thy mother, son, daughter, wife of thy bosom, friend, the closest person to you in the truth, goes astray. What are you going to do? Is your hand going to be the first to declare it to be wrong? Are you going to be the first to have no pity upon it and say it's wrong, it's error? It's not our prerogative. We did not author the truth. We are custodians under it. It has been entrusted into our care. It's not my job to discern on that. It's only our job, like the Levitical priest, to defend it with sword on side. Or are you going to change? Going to change your position because a family member has gone this way or that way? Look at the fellowship issues, brothers and sisters, especially going on in the North right now. And I've had too many people say to me, oh, it's really a family issue. They believe the same we do, but it's a family issue. They got too many family members. My family who taught me the truth has left the truth. I've lived this, brothers and sisters, who taught me the truth from Gentile darkness, left the truth 15 years ago. I've lived this. What do you do? It's not ours. We possess it in earthen vessels. You stand for the truth and be lovers of it, and all those that love it as well, says Brother Thomas, will approve you. All others, you need not care a rush. Sometimes it's physical afflictions. Paul says that. lest I be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. He says early in this chapter, what happens? I was lifted up into revelations, into high and lofty things, which it's not even possible for me to speak if I could form the words of the things that I've seen. And these high things that I saw, because I still am the same material that you made of, there was given me a messenger of the flesh to smite me, so that I have physical infirmities, so that Yahweh's truth is made perfect in weakness. There'll be some brethren that have physical infirmities, but they can manifest faith, which Corinthians says is one of the great gifts to the entire ecclesia. Trials may be for the benefit of others. Paul said he was persecuted. Why? The things that happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel for others. What about Job? What about Job, brothers and sisters? The afflictions that come upon that man, only when it's all said and done, those that rail accusation against him, he atones for them at the end, and Yahweh says that. He says that. If it weren't for my servant Job, I wouldn't even acknowledge you. It's not within us, brothers and sisters, to judge our own eyes after the sight of our own eyes. Trials induce contentment with the temporal. We've got to dislodge from that, whatever state we're in. We can't constantly be going to improve our temporal standing. That is a wheel that never ends. We are what we are. Every one of us is going to enter the kingdom through tribulation. Trials will never be imposed upon us beyond our ability to endure. You know the scriptures say that. Israel's complaints, Yahweh brought us out here just to destroy us. Bogus. Not true. Because some of the men made it out of the wilderness in, Caleb and Joshua and the Levites. Some made it in, so it was a bogus argument. And young people, I used to say, oh, how foolish. I used to say when I was young in the truth, we all, I don't feel like I'm getting tried. You know, when they came out of the way of the land of Egypt, he deliberately did not take them to the land of the Philistines. Why? Because they would have seen the iron chariots and the warfare and they would have returned. If life is going smooth now, wonderful, and you're young in the truth, he's not going to press the difficulties on you that he could impress upon those that are younger, like Job, who was an aged man. Just remember that, brothers and sisters. But if you're young, do what the king did and build up walls in a time of peace. Be prepared for it when it comes and don't turn to the flesh. Turn to the spirit for your answer. Trials are intended to remove us from all self-reliance so that we appeal unto him that's able to save us, that we put not our trust in ourselves, that we lean not upon our own understanding. And do you think that's potent? I just read this a few months ago, like I'd never seen it before out of Elpis, Israel. If we wonder whether we can judge after the sight of our own eyes, brothers and sisters, how about this? It's like I never read this before, Brother Thomas. If it would have been for Abraham judging after the sight of his own eyes, he would have appointed Ishmael for the seed. It's a spiritual man. If it would have been Samuel judging after his righteous judgment, and he was an upright man, he would have appointed Eliab, David's oldest brother. Surely this is Yahweh's anointed. Anoint him. We cannot trust what we see. It's got to be by faith and not by sight. Peter would have forbid the Lord to be crucified. And here's where we begin to conclude, brothers and sisters. Please heed this. And the Psalms go into this. Psalm 34 that we're considering. It can have a converse effect. Trials not rightly reasoned out and considered for what they are, the divine loving hand as a father molding us to the image of his son to bring many sons to glory, like unto their captain of salvation, they can have the converse effect. Not that I've been without words of complaint and then some during trial. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the wisdom this man had to have no guile in his mouth You know what that word guile means. When he was reviled, he didn't return it upon them. Catch me on a bad day and put me on a pole and have somebody walk by and cast words in my teeth. And you just see what sort of man you get. My wife will tell you. Don't ask her. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself. How absolutely embarrassing is that to him that judges righteously? How embarrassing is that for you and I? Trial can result in one of two paths. Things bring us to a head, brothers and sisters. Bethel and Ai. Sodom or the way of Abraham. And we have to make conscientious, intelligent decisions in the truth. It's there to test us and to try us. And initially, that looks like the path of least resistance. Follow it a few years down the road and just see if it is the path of least resistance. If it really turned out to be that way. Psalm 34 says, come hearken unto me, ye children. And what does it say? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Every man's work is going to be tried, brothers and sisters, by fire. Every man's work is going to be tried by fire. What sort it is, you consider Job in everything that was brought upon him. He never sinned with his lips. Paul uses that in Romans 3 to show us the easiest way to sin, the serpent, is with the lips. It is the easiest way to sin, with the lips. Neither did he charge God foolishly, even when his wife told him to do it. Worse still, brothers and sisters, his friends, and they were his friends, and I believe C.C. Walker is right. Take this man of a type of Christ, Peter, James, and John, three friends unto him, trying to figure out, as our brother said in his exhortation, why this man died. Did he have sin? You know, sin. Why did he die? And the book of Job is trying to convince this man of why ill has come upon him. And what's their answer? He had to have done something wrong. I can't tell you, Job, but you know your heart. You had to have done something wrong. And I know none of us are guilty of that, ever. When trials come upon, you know him over there. I know why that came. He needs to learn a lesson. Really? We know that, do we? We can't even figure out when they come upon us half the time. Words that when I read them, brothers and sisters, I'm man enough to be girly enough among you, brought me to tears. Brother Thomas. This is what it says in Brother Thomas's life and works. Thus, after a journey of 14 years, I had found the truth, which on the ocean I declared that I would not rest till I found it, should I be permitted to tread upon the earth again. But in all this journey, I had been directed in a course very different from one that I would have selected if I would have been left to map it out myself. I'd been entangled into preaching and editing, taking part in distasteful theological controversies, which, however, in their combined influence, brought me to a knowledge of the one faith and obedience which it demands. This man, brothers and sisters, a physician, a young man, set out for the country we're now in, the new world. He's going to be rich. He's going to be well esteemed. He's going to be renowned in all the things of this life. He says it. He says pride and ambition, our ancestral sins, were leading characters of our early manhood. These urged us on to higher things as we then esteemed them. We sought distinction in politics and science, the mean ambition of the pride of men. But God, in his goodness, foiled our schemes. And we found ourselves an alien in a strange land. And thus began his work to find the truth from the rummage hills of where the apostasy had buried it. Alone, in a country he'd never been to before. And we say to the potter, what are you making? He's got to move us from the natural, animal state, brothers and sisters, to the spiritual. At our best state, we're vanity, altogether full of sins. And we're honest people in that. It's the understanding of trial and what its intents are that have to be the point for us all, brothers and sisters. And we'll conclude with this. Perhaps the most difficult trial on us all. The Laodicean age. And you know how, brethren, of many years gone by, if you read the Revelation Expositor, how Brother H.B. Mansfield deals with that. Love that, brother. Brother Thomas deals with it, and many other very strong brethren that have left us good works. That Laodicean period that we're in. We're lukewarm. We're not indifferent to the truth. We're not on fire with it. We're in between. We're in between, brothers and sisters, because of our environment. Because we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. How many of us are really starving? Really suffering the persecution of Christ and the apostles? And because of that condition, we're totally ignorant to the fact that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All spiritual qualities you don't want to be without. So we're counseled to buy gold, tried in the fire, that we may be rich. That the white raiment is what we're clothed with. And that the shame of our nakedness, exposed by Hebrews chapter 4, is not manifest. And anointing our eyes with eye salve, that thou seest. I can't tell you that this last statement I'll make is a direct quote because I have it written in the margin of my Bible. I believe it to be. H.P. Mansfield died in 1987. I was baptized 2 months later. All over the world today, brethren and sisters are abandoning the standards of yesterday of both doctrine and practice. He's a very wise brother. Listen how he says this. And they are doing so for convenience sake, because of the pressures forcing them into a situation they themselves don't desire to be in, but from which they cannot, change the word, extract themselves from it. He died in 87. We wanted cell phones. We wanted to get the junk in our house from the internet. We asked for that. You can't even conduct business unless you have a website. Every employer wants you now. That's not a cell phone. Check my email if you would. We wanted this. We didn't even want this, brothers and sisters. This speed of information that has only heightened the corruption of sin in men. And we never asked for it, but which we find it very hard to extricate ourselves from it. And that's why we're doing it. We've got to ask, Psalm 34. We have to pray, if we're of the ilk, to pray to the Father, as we have in the Apocalypse 3, to search us. I can't quite get there, brothers and sisters. Have you ever prayed for trials? I can't say I've gotten there. Pray that Yahweh would search you. Pray that the deity would inspect your heart, that he would try you to know your thoughts, to see if there be any wicked way in you. That's a bold man of faith right there, brothers and sisters.